faithful you are.
Oh, thank you, Lord. It seems so appropriate at a time like this to talk about fellowship, as we're having such wonderful fellowship one with another. But we want to talk about fellowship. You still can't hear me? Okay. I just need to hold it closer. It seems so wonderful to talk about fellowship and so appropriate to talk about fellowship here and now as we're fellowshipping with each other. But I'd like to talk about fellowship in terms of getting together with fellow believers outside the church and spending time together in small groups a little bit. Acts chapter 2 talks about that a little bit, and it talks about the importance of it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It's such a vital part of our Christian walk. The Bible doesn't know anything about the idea of being a lone ranger. We are to fellowship with one another. We are not to be out there all by ourselves. And I like the idea that this is even in the scripture in Acts 2:42, fellowship is right up there with the breaking of bread and with prayer. It just kind of emphasizes the importance of fellowship. And the point is proven by a sampling of one another's of scriptures. And there's a whole bunch of them that that our brother Tom has put together for us. John 13:34 says, "Love one another." Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another." Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another." Romans 15:14, "Instruct one another." Galatians 5:13, "Serve one another." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Encourage one another." Hebrews 10:24, "Spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And the last one he shared was 1 Peter 4:9, "Offering hospitality to one another." It's clear that Christianity played out in the context of fellowship. But fellowship means developing relationships. It's a recurring theme in Scripture that we maintain close relationships with fellow believers. Fellowship isn't really an option. It's vital that we all be involved in something smaller than the whole. It's possible to hide in a crowd, and it's not something that, sometimes we do hide in a crowd, but we need to get in a smaller group where we can't hide, where we can talk with people, we can share our burdens. It's the importance of small groups he talked about. So you may have noticed that other times I've kind of veered off of some of the things Tom had suggested. I stayed pretty well on script today, but that's about to change a little bit again, I guess. So I just have to add at least one additional thing, and it's Romans 15:1 and Galatians 6:2, as well as other places. But 6:2 in particular, Galatians 6:2, admonishes us to, quote, "bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." While the concept is perhaps encapsulated in some of what the other scriptures we shared is, it deserves specific mention in my opinion. I'd even argue that this is one of the primary benefits of fellowship, which is the sharing of each other's burdens and the sharing of each other's joys with each other, that we don't have to carry our burdens alone and that we can be joyful with others as well.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
I want to praise the Lord for the results of the election. I don't know if there's anyone that would be sad about that. But I know that even if we don't get the results that we want, we would have sung the same songs today in faith, exact same songs, and we would have, who knows what the Lord would have led us to do, but we would have sung praise to God, regardless of the results of the election.
Amen.
So our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the Lord. And even though we may hear distressing things in the news in the coming weeks and months and years, I feel like the Lord just kind of taught me something this week about sometimes when we're young, we're naive, and we think, oh, the world's a wonderful place, you know, and we're all wonderful people, we're all good and, you know, naturally good. And then we find out, well, we're not naturally good, and the world's not a wonderful place. And sometimes that leads us to be cynical. And so we go through a stage of being cynical about the world and cynical about people and everything. And then I heard somebody say this week, the next stage is being brave. To face the evils of the world with bravery and courage, and face it with the fruit of the Spirit and a godly behavior, godly speech, kindness, love, and prayer. So, you know, if we're concerned about something, like you go through your day and you hear something that's concerning, don't like live with that concern. Don't live with that anxiety or that fear. Pray about it. Pray about it right then.
Yep.
Give it to God. And keep doing that. And keep doing that. Because no matter what happens, God is in charge. And I just want to encourage everybody not to allow anything that you hear to overcome you with emotionally or spiritually, because we have a God who is greater. Greater.
Amen. Amen. Do you bear witness to that today? So, suppose your favorite candidate didn't win. Well, what do? You trust God. We were not ever electing a Messiah in chief. Ever. And our hope is in the name of the Lord. And people have lived under good rulers and bad rulers for a long time. And even in the worst times, what did God say? I have reserved a remnant for myself. There's always the remnant. There's always hope. There's never a time where we can give up in hopelessness. Glory, glory to God. Thank you, Carol, for sharing that. Any testimonies this morning? What has God been up to? Mary.
So a few of you know I had car trouble last week. That's kind of been an ongoing issue. And I was debating, do I fix it? Do I put more money in it? Or do I just get a new car? Da, da, da. Well, kind of resolved itself by having a hose blow off, and the mechanic came and got it and said, I think you've got a head gasket going. I'm like, all right, well, I'll be back later and buy a car from you then.
Oh.
So I got a new car this week. And the blessing on top of that blessing is I have been contemplating with my upstairs home, being a widow, that making some money off of the upstairs. And when I went for the loan for the car, surprisingly to me, well, I guess it shouldn't be surprising, but they said my credit was excellent, and they were able to actually tack on the exact amount that I need for the home renovations as well.
Oh.
Praise God. It'll have its own entrance, which is really a blessing.
Yay, praise God. Amen. Anybody else? Glory to His name.
Wayne.
Oh, Wayne, I'm sorry. Didn't see you, Wayne.
It's always nice when you get a chance to take something off your prayer list, but is it just me or does it seem like every time you do that, you have two things to add on? My son's girlfriend, you know, I think everybody needs a job. My son's girlfriend, you know, she'd go through one job after another. It's kind of a personality thing, you know, either she didn't like her boss or she didn't like her coworkers. She went through about every place in Willsville that she could have a job. But finally she'd even grown up enough to get stable, and she got a job that looks like the last. So praise for that.
Amen. Anybody else? If God does something good in your life, make sure you testify about it. It builds people's faith. Then when they go through something, they can remember. Hey, if God did it for them, He can do it for me. Ring. Okay. So, a few prayer needs this morning. Most of you probably got the message that Judy Brazel has COVID. She's home with COVID, so saw her yesterday. She's doing okay, but she's not doing okay. You know, you just feel rotten. Please remember her. Tom seems to be okay at this point. If he's like my wife, he won't get it at all. Glory be to God. So pray for her. Pray for Judy Riley. Judy is still struggling a lot with just feeling really sick. I don't know if what she has, something respiratory-wise. So if we could remember to lift her up this morning. And we have our friend Ziggy here. Ziggy, wave to everybody. He's a part of our men's Bible study, and he's joining us this morning, but he's had a few life challenges, and we want to lift him up this morning. Father, we thank You today that You are the same God. The God that we read about in the Bible is the God that we serve today. The God of miracles that we read in our Scripture, that is the same. You have not changed. God, help us to help our unbelief and help us to believe You for greater. Lord, we lift up Judy Brazel today. God, we pray that You would eradicate that COVID virus from her system in the name of Jesus. Heal her, strengthen her body, protect Tom, Lord. God, I pray for Judy Riley that You would deliver her from illness, Lord, and that You would provide every need for her. God, I pray that You would pour out Your provision and meet all of her needs. Help her, Father. God, we thank You. We know that You're able. Lord, we thank You for our brother Ziggy today. Thank You for bringing him to us, with us. And God, we pray that You would work in his life, untangle all the difficult areas, Father. Bring blessing in his life. Bring freedom. Restore joy to his life again. Restore joy, restore hope, restore peace. Thank You for him, Father. We know that You're able to do it. You take our spirit of heaviness and You replace it, that we put on our garment of praise and that spirit of heaviness goes. Thank You for it. Thank You for Your grace in Jesus' name. Well, we're inviting you to hang out after church today for coffee fellowship, and why not anyway if you're going home to a cold house? Some of you may be going home to a cold house, and some of you may not be. How many of you live in the village? We got 1, 2, 3, 4. If your house gets really cold and you want to come up here, just come up to the church. My wife and I are probably going to hang out up here most of the day anyways. My wife is determined she's not going to sit home and be cold. So you may have to come and listen to Pastor Dave practicing my violin. I'll go up in a room somewhere. I'm trying to get parts ready for this orchestra thing that's going on. But trust me, it sounds better when my wife plays it. You're welcome to come. The church will be here, and it'll be warm. If you want to, you can come and join the party. We're going to hang out. If we get enough people, maybe we'll turn a movie on. I don't know. We'll find a Christian movie or something. Why not celebrate? Why not have a good time? So if you need a place to be warm, please be here. Okay. Today, I want to continue in what we shared
on last week, let us press on to know the Lord. And pressing on, pressing in, being aggressive in our Christian walk, being people who let God, but pursue God. And that's the balance. That's always the balance between understanding that God needs to move, but that we need to pursue. And both of those things are valid and important. Last week we looked at Matthew 11:12, and we're going to look at this again today. From the time of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people have been seizing it. We talked about how the kingdom of God, from the time of John, was forcefully advancing because of the fact that when Jesus came, he came to destroy, not to just put aside, not to just overcome, not to just supersede, but to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the devil's work. That's forceful. That's the forceful kingdom of God coming. Forcefully coming in the Spirit. We looked at two examples last week of people forcefully pressing into God. You remember the woman with the issue of blood. And that woman had every reason to give up. And nobody would have faulted her for it. She had to break the law to go to Jesus. She had to break a bunch of laws. She had to fight for that, and in spite of it, she pushed through the crowd, even in her uncleanness, and God delivered her from her illness, and Jesus commended her faith. He didn't say, shame on you for not obeying the law. He commended her. He said, your faith has saved you. Go and be healed. She was healed. Instantly, we saw about blind Bartimaeus last week, who had every reason to give up when Jesus was passing by and he starts screaming. You know, it says he's shouting. I think he's screaming at the top of his lungs. Jesus! And everybody's telling him, shut up. Shut up. You stop making a scene. Why are you doing this? And he lets it out even more. He's bellowing at the top of his lungs to get to Jesus. It was his chance. He didn't want to miss it. He's blind. Jesus is coming by. Pressed in. He pressed in. And Jesus stops. That's the best part. He stops. And he says, bring that guy to me. Let's take a look at him. And he received that healing. And we ended last week with the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 about the widow who came and pestered the judge for justice from her adversary. And he was an unjust guy. He was not willing to, he didn't want to hear her. He didn't want to help her. The only reason he did was because she bugged him out of his mind, and he finally gave in to her. And Jesus says, keep crying out to God. Keep crying out to him. He will come. Surely he will come and rescue me. He absolutely will do that. Earlier, Jesus told another parable about a man who needed bread to give to a visitor that had come. Very similar thing. I don't remember if I put that up. I did. Luke 11:5-13. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you goes to his friend at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And suppose the one inside answers, do not bother me, my door is already shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up to provide for him because of his friendship, yet because of the man's persistence, and the New International says, because of his shameless audacity, I like that. Because of the man's shameless audacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, mind you, this friend shows up when? At midnight. What is he doing knocking on his friend's door at midnight? Don't come knocking on my door at midnight, please. You know, if you're bleeding from the head, you know, maybe I'll help you. And if you really need me, I'll help you. But if it can wait till morning, just call me then. It's like, are you kidding? He comes at midnight. I need bread to give this person. And the guy's like, go away. Will you go away? But he keeps coming. He keeps coming. And he keeps knocking, pounding, banging on that door. And Jesus finishes that and he says, so ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Shameless audacity. And that scripture said means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Keep knocking. It is not a lack of faith to keep asking God. It's not a lack of faith to keep asking God and keep on asking. How long do you ask? As long as it takes. You keep asking God. Press into him for as long as it takes. When will he answer? I don't know. God knows. He knows. Keep asking. Boy, I'm ringing. Pat, I think you need to turn me down a little. Yep, there we go. We are really ringing now. And I don't think it's this guy. He's off. Yep, this is the not the handheld. It's the wireless. There we go. Thank you. Okay. Yep. Okay, so I want to look at another example today of someone's shameless audacity in pressing into God. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 5. A few days later, Jesus went back to Capernaum. And when the people heard that he was home, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no more room, not even outside the door, as Jesus spoke the word to them. So he's preaching, and the crowd is overwhelming. Then a paralytic was brought to him, carried by four men. Well, how did they do that? The guy's on a stretcher. He's in some kind of a thing, and they probably got him by four corners. Since they were unable to get to Jesus through the crowd, well, there they are. They're determined. They want to get this guy to Jesus. And there's no way to get in. The entrance is blocked. There's no room. They can't even get near the house. What are they going to do? I guess we can't get in. I guess we'll just stand out here and wait. I guess we give up. I guess we can't. Well, it says that's not what they did. They uncovered the roof above him. These guys climb up on the roof. Now that is pretty radical. They climb up, four guys climb up on the, well, two of them climb up on the roof, and they're hoisting this guy up. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the scene? And they're lifting this guy up, then they get up on the roof with this guy. They got four guys, and the guy's on the stretcher, and they're hoping they don't drop him off the stretcher onto the ground. And what do? They rip the roof apart. They tear a hole in the roof. Somebody, please, if you need to see me, don't come through the roof. I'll open my door, I promise. I'll make a way. So they tear this person's roof apart, and they lower him down. Right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine? These guys were pressing into God. They were determined that no matter what, they were going to get to Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, that isn't exactly what they wanted. But it's what the Pharisees that were there needed to hear, because they said, oh, who can forgive sins but God only? And so Jesus said, well, is it easier to forgive somebody's sins or to tell them to get up and walk? And so in verse 12, or he says, rise up and walk. And in verse 12, it's so good. And immediately the man got up, picked up his mat, and walked out. Notice the last words. In front of them all. In front. He walked right by those Pharisees. Right by. Immediately he got up. That is a measure of shameless audacity. Not giving up in the face of what looked impossible. Really, really radical. I think in this day, God's calling us to have that kind of radical faith. I mean, those were some kind of friends he had. They pressed in. See, I don't know how they were gonna get him there, but they made it happen. Nothing shall be impossible. How about another example of pressing in, and this time it's in worship. Luke 7, 36 through 39. Then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a sinful woman from that town learned that Jesus was dining there, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Then she kissed his feet and anointed them with perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this is and what kind of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. Ooh. Now, this woman, first of all, came to the house uninvited. She was unwelcome. They didn't want her there. Maybe Jesus did, but no, they did not want her there. The Pharisee did not want her there. She was not welcome. And with good reason. She was a woman with a reputation, and not a good one. Doesn't tell us what it is. You can probably figure it out. But I'm sure that the Pharisee that was there didn't try, made no effort to hide his scorn and disdain for this woman. He's probably like, oh. I can't imagine what kind of look he must have given her. You know, I'm a holy person and you are evil. Get away. You know, I just can't imagine how he behaved in front of her, but I'm sure it was pretty obvious. And we're told in the other Gospels that this was very, very expensive perfume. Very expensive. More than a year's wages. Some people believe that this was something that was saved for her dowry, that may have been for her wedding day. But whatever it was precious. That thing was precious in that alabaster jar. Pure nard, a lot. And in Mark 14, 5, even the disciples said, what is this waste of perfume? Why are you wasting it? It could have been sold for a year's wages. We could have blessed the poor with it. And it says they rebuked her harshly. Harshly. That was the disciples rebuking this woman. And what does Jesus say? He says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but me you won't have. She has anointed me for my burial. There were three important consequential things that happened because this woman pushed through what was impossible and pressed in to get to Jesus. No matter what. She anointed Jesus for his burial. Wherever the gospel is preached, Jesus said, this also will be told of her as a memorial to what she did. And number three, he said, your sins are forgiven. And with that, her reputation, her life just changed completely because of pressing into Jesus. She could have stood outside and said, I can't go in there, it's wrong. I'm an evil person, I can't go in. I think she marched right through that door, and she was determined and she didn't care. Shameless audacity to get there. Wow. Matthew 5:6. Jesus says, blessed in the Beatitudes are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That word hunger in the Greek means to be famished. It doesn't mean like, oh, you skipped your breakfast and you're peckish, you know. No, this is hunger. This is real hunger. It comes from a related word meaning starving. When it says thirst, it's talking about a strong thirst. In the Near East, thirst was a pressing concern, and water was precious. They had to work to haul it in heavy jars out of wells and carry it back on their head. You know, their thirst was something important, and the thirst that Jesus was talking about was an intense one. The form of the Greek for hungering there means the hungering ones. That is, people who keep hungering, have a continual, constant hungering. And I think the Beatitude speaks of a continuing desire for God's righteousness that may be filled in one level, only to break out in another, in the next. Break out in another level, and then another level. Hungering, longing, thirsting, desiring for God to move, for His righteousness. Here's a good example of that. Genesis 32:24. So Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, was left all alone. He's heading back to face his brother Esau. He was left there all alone, and there a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And in case you're not familiar with this story, this is an angel. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he struck the socket of Jacob's hip and dislocated it as they wrestled. Now, I don't understand why an angel would appear to Jacob and he would immediately start fighting with him. I don't get it. I don't know why. Maybe there was some reason, but Jacob grabbed onto this angel and he was not letting go. It says he wrestled with him all night long, and the angel zaps him in the hip and dislocates his hip, and he still won't let go. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob was unwilling to let go until he pressed through. He grabbed on to that angel of God. He knew who he was, and he would not let go until God blessed him. What is your name? The man said, Jacob, he replied. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Wow. Jacob was unwilling to let go. He was a pest. Just like that woman knocking at the door, give me justice. Just like the guy banging at the door at midnight saying, I need this. Wow. Matthew 4:19-20. Jesus shows up, and there's Peter and Andrew fishing. And Jesus walks up to him and said, come follow me, and I'll make you a fishers of men. And what do? They drop everything. Boop, all done, go. That is pretty radical. They left their livelihood. They left their nets. That was their stuff. It doesn't say that they picked it up and took it home. They left their nets. They walked away to follow Jesus, to press in after Jesus. They left everything. Wow, they left their jobs, their livelihood, their families to press into God. Now, they were specifically called. This doesn't mean you need to go home and sell everything and you know, go off and do something crazy. But Jesus wants us to be all in. I don't know what that means for you. I'm not even sure exactly what that means for me. I just seek God in it. But He wants us to be all in. All in, 100%. At least as far as God has shown us at this moment. You know, to the best of our ability. God, my life is yours. My stuff is yours. My heart is yours. I want to press in for everything that you have. I'm still ringing and I don't know why. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. When I match that, it rings even more. All right. Pressing in. It's also going to have another effect in another area of our lives. 1 Peter 1:15. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Anyone then who rejects this command does not reject man, but God, the very one who gives you His Holy Spirit. Being holy or sanctification is a necessary part of our Christian growth, and often we think of it as something that God does in us. Many scriptures speak of this as something that God does. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God, sanctify us. Change us. Make us holy. Change us into your image. Make us more like you. But the previous scriptures we look at speak of it as something that we must decide to do and then do. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hebrews 12:14, it says, make every effort to be holy. Make every effort to do it. And that is, and that way is to live in the Spirit, to live a life controlled by the Spirit. The Scripture makes it clear that this is a choice that we have to make, and that it requires constant application on our part. Constant pressing and constant doing. So when it says walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, that is a choice. And it's not always an easy choice because our flesh fights it. Verse 17 of that says, for the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death. That's pretty radical. Put to death. Wow. How do you do it? Well, it calls us to press into God for His grace to overcome, and we have weapons. Do you know you have weapons you can use? 2 Corinthians 10:3, the weapons of our warfare have divine power to demolish, I like that word, demolish strongholds and take every captive thought for the obedience of Christ. When you hold up that sword of the Spirit, you hang on to that shield of faith, it gives you power to overcome, but we have to take them up. We have to be willing to do it. We have to decide. We have to press into God. And walk that way. We may have to take very strenuous measures to receive that victory in the warfare that we have. But we're called to do it. Colossians 3, 5, and 6, he says, put to death, therefore, your members on the earth. Put them to death. He doesn't say just, you know, deny them, push them aside. Kill them. Put them to death. Jesus put it really vividly when he said in Mark 9:42, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, is Jesus telling us to maim ourselves? No. He's not calling you to maim yourself. What he is saying is, it's time to be radical, to press into God, and to do whatever you have to do to overcome sin. Do whatever you have to do to get rid of the sinful nature. I remember seeing the story of a guy here that was struggling with porn. And it was on his computer. So what does he do? God convicts him. He takes his monitor. He takes it out into the driveway and he trashes it. He trashes his monitor, destroys it. You know what? Sometimes you've got to do what you've got to do to obey God. I've had things that I've had to forcefully remove from my life because I knew that it was not what God wanted. And when I get in trouble is when I get a little wishy-washy about it. Oh, yeah, you know, I stayed up a little bit too late last night. I was looking at my phone, and then I didn't get up very early the next morning to pray. Well, gee, you know what? It's time to fling that thing, go to bed, and get up and have my time with the Lord. Sometimes I have to take very radical steps. Doesn't sound radical, but for me it can be radical. What is God saying to you? What is he calling you? How is he calling you to step out and press on past the things that hold you back? What is it? Romans 12:1-3, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and perfect and excellent will of God. You know what? Presenting your body a living sacrifice is pretty radical. That is amazingly radical. You got to lay everything down on the altar if you're going to be a living sacrifice. And then be transformed. Wow, offering our bodies living sacrifices requires decisive and vigorous action on our part. Oh, man. And this passage commands us to be transformed. The Greek word there for transformed is metamorpheo. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. That talks about a major change. We're talking transformation, complete change. How do we achieve a metamorphosis like the caterpillar that goes into a chrysalis and comes out and it's a beautiful butterfly? Well, how do you do it? Well, in part, it's by deliberately feeding your inner man. Feed your inner man on the scriptures. Get on your face before God and pray. Worship him. Fill your heart with worship music. Press fervently into God. Make the decision that you're going to be all in for God. And as you do that, that transforming work of God is going to happen. God says in Jeremiah, he said, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not with some of your heart, not with half your heart, with all your heart. Is God hiding? No, he wants you to search him out. He wants to know you're serious. Are you serious? So today, I know as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit may have popped some things into your head that God wants you to break through so that you can be radically pressing into God. Be a radical disciple. Drop your net. Leave everything. Follow Him. I don't know what God's saying to you, but I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be all in? Oh, God, I know I'm going to answer to God for this message. When I preach it to you, I'm thinking, oh, God, this means I have to be all in too. Oh, our flesh fights it, but we can win. Our flesh doesn't like it, but we can win. And in Revelation it says, to him who overcomes will I make to be a pillar in the temple of my God. Oh, to him who overcomes. You can do it, saints. We can do it if we press into God and we don't give up. Push through. Be like that woman who pushed through the crowd. Be like Bartimaeus who screamed at the top of his lungs. Be like those guys who tore the roof off to get to Jesus. Do whatever you got to do. But jump in and be radical for him. Push past the things that hold you back. Oh, we can do it. We can do it. And think about it. Think about your life. You know, we sleep for 8 hours a night. Then we have to get up. We have to have time to do all the things that we have to do. You got to shower. You got to eat. Probably most of us eat 3 meals a day. Some of us are going to go to work, maybe work for 8 or 10 hours. That doesn't leave a lot of hours in a day. That doesn't leave a lot of hours in the rest of the week. What you do with the rest of those hours is going to mean the difference between an ordinary and an extraordinary life in the Spirit. I want to challenge you today. I'm not putting a trip on you. I'm telling you, there is so much more to the kingdom of God that we have not received because we haven't pressed into it. Oh, God, help me. Oh, but if we press into it, and if we put stuff aside and we don't get distracted, and we push into God, we're going to find Him. And we're going to find Him on a new level. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would put the fire in our heart. That we would hunger and thirst after You. Oh, God, that we wouldn't let the distractions of the world take our attention and our mind. That we'd use the precious time that we've been given. The hours. This is our life. And we only have so much life on this earth. God, help us to be people who press in, push past, and go past what says it's impossible and see You move. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to press in, and help us to press in for others like those four men pressed in for that paralytic and got him there, got him to Jesus. Help us to be people who press through for our brothers and sisters. Oh God, in Jesus' name, put the fire in our hearts. Make us those people who will push into You for what we're believing for and for what other people need. And God, we know that as we seek You with abandon, we're going to find You. We're going to find You. God, help us. Help us to do it. Help us to press in. Help us to push on. Give us the grace, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, I invite you to stay for some fellowship today, but if you need prayer, we want to pray for you today. We want to believe God to move in your life. There will be people to pray with you. And if you want prayer to be able to press into God, you come up this morning and we'll pray, and you can pray for me too. Oh, we need it, Lord. Oh, Father, thank You for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, God bless you.